A traveler was driving down the road when his car somehow found itself in a ditch. The driver was unable to take the car out of the ditch. It was stuck, and so there he sat. This was before cell phones. And lo and behold, there was a farmer who discovered the car in the ditch and so brought his horse over to the car and to the man and was clearly willing to offer to help this man get his car out of the ditch. And so the old farmer, hooked up the horse to the car. And the local farmer, the horse's name was Buddy. And so the farmer said, "Okay, pull, Nelly." And so the car just sat there. And so did the horse. "Come on, pull, Nelly. Let's go." And of course, the horse just sat there. Nothing was happening. It was getting uncomfortable. And so the driver of the car thought, "Wow, I don't think this is going to work." And the farmer said, "Come on, pull, Nelly, pull." And nothing happened. And then shortly thereafter, the farmer just kind of whispered into the horse's ear, "Pull, buddy, pull." And all of a sudden, he pulled that car right out of the ditch. And the driver was so grateful. You know, he's a courteous man. He said, "I just want to thank you, farmer, for the fact that, your horse was able to finally pull the car out of the ditch. I'm just wondering, though, how it worked, because you called the horse by the wrong name." The farmer said, "Oh, no, Buddy is blind, and he thought he was the only one pulling, so that's why he didn't pull. But then when I called him by his name, he thought he was pulling with someone else." See, if you're just joining us today, we've been in a series entitled Church on Fire. And we've been talking about the power of the first church in the book of Acts. And there have been many lessons discovered, including the power of prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we want to talk about today is the power of pulling together, the power of partnership. Kids, the word for today, partnership. Count how many times I say the word partner or partnerships, and we will partner with you and give you a special treat after the service. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 18, where we begin to pick up a story there in the heart of Acts about a partnership or many partnerships. We join the Apostle Paul, who's been preaching the gospel in various cities. And here he's found himself in the city of Athens. Has anyone ever been to Athens? Athens is a remarkable city, the birthplace of democracy, they say. And the Church of Athens is, the place where the Apostle Paul found himself being the Billy Graham of the Christian church, presenting great messages of truth and introducing the listeners to Jesus Christ. So he was the organizer, he was the writer of letters, he was the one who would speak and preach and teach and mentor. But at the end of the day, there's only so much one person can do, and so the Apostle Paul was really in need of partners. When it comes to the church, it cannot grow without the partnership of the Holy Spirit. But also we need people to partner with us. This was certainly the case for the Apostle Paul in the very first Christian church. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1. "And after this, Paul left Athens, and he went to Corinth." So Paul has had marginal success in Athens. In fact, the Athenian people are extremely sophisticated. They are philosophers. They are logical thinkers. They like to reason and debate. And so Paul sort of decides that he's going to use a particular approach with this group of people. He decides to try to win the argument. Have you ever won someone to Christ by beating them in a debate? I have never done that. In fact, I have a very good friend who's an atheist, and I beat him every time, and yet he's not a Christian. And I'm being facetious. We cannot argue someone into Christianity. But here the Apostle Paul is using techniques of debate to try to convince his listeners to be a follower of Christ. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul decides to take a different tact with how to reach those who do not know Jesus. He will leave Athens and go to Corinth. Corinth is one of the leading cities in Greece. And it, in fact, is a cosmopolitan commercial center of the world. And Corinth is a city that is all about pleasure. In fact, since they have the world's treasure, they can bring every pleasure to the city, and the people are into pleasure. And so here the Apostle Paul is trying to bring Jesus to this mindset. The Corinthians, however, are difficult. And if the Apostle Paul had challenges with the Athenians, those in Athens, he would have even greater challenge with those in Corinth. Of course, Jesus did say, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So Paul approached Corinth with a different tact, a different perspective. He was not going to try to convince them with just human reason and with just his power. In fact, he would partner up with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, and this is Paul writing about his experience in Corinth, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So here we have the Apostle Paul acknowledging that he really had nothing in and of himself to offer to those in Corinth, to those even in Athens, or to anyone else. He was a human being bringing an unlikely message. And think about it. The message goes something like this. There is a man who was born in a wicked city, actually lived in a wicked city called Nazareth. And it was a garrison town where the Romans would gather, and so there was much evil. And this man would grow up a peasant, and then actually he began to teach and preach. And as it turns out, this man was God. And this man actually offered to save the world. This was not a very compelling story. To make matters worse, this peasant actually was crucified. And then, allegedly, he rose from the dead. You see, when the sophisticated people of Corinth hear this message, they're not drawn to it. Not by human standards, anyway. It makes no sense to them. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Amen. So Paul changes his tactics in Corinth. His approach as an evangelist, as a preacher, will be less on himself and his rhetoric and his ability to teach and preach, and more upon relying upon a key partner, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 18, now verses 2 and 3. "There he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them." So the Holy Spirit now is at work and prompts this family, this couple, to leave one of the biggest cities in the world, one of the most urban cities in the world, Rome, and prompts them to move to another very big urban city, Corinth. This couple We don't know when they became Christian. We don't know if they are at the feet of Paul, or maybe they're part of the Pentecost experience in Jerusalem, but they are Christians. The Apostle Paul brings them. Now, if we just take a pause here for a moment, we look at the fact that the New Testament church is built on partnerships. Partnerships. Who were the first two partners in the book of Acts? Peter and John. They were the preachers, teachers. They were the ones that did the healing. Who else were partners in the book of Acts? Paul and Barnabas, the first missionaries. And then there was Silas and Timothy. And then there was Paul and Silas. But here I want to focus on this special partnership, Aquila and Priscilla. In this case, the Lord raised up this couple for an important time in Paul's ministry. So the Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla shared a similar trade with Paul. What was that trade? Tent maker. Making tents. And likely the Apostle Paul learned that trade when he was a child. And the Bible says that this couple allowed Paul to live with them in their home. Now, tent making in the first century consisted of cutting and sewing cloths from goat skin or camel, taking camel hair and attaching ropes and loops. And what were the tents for? But those who were nomadic, those who were travelers, shepherds who needed places to stay. And no doubt, as Aquila and Priscilla hung out with the Apostle Paul, they began to learn how difficult it is to preach the gospel of Jesus to a closed-minded world. They began to be sensitized and understand that people are pretty much content to not know the Lord. So they decided to get more involved. And when a church is on fire, its members partner up to help nurture and grow the church. Acts chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Every Sabbath, he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Here you have a few more partners coming to help in Corinth. Silas and Timothy. And I can just see Paul having a staff meeting. Paul and Silas, I will do the preaching. Paul and Silas, I need you to go visit. I need you to do Bible studies. I need you to pray for this city. Aquila and Priscilla, I need you guys to open up your home and extend hospitality. Make friends with people. Maybe have them over for dinner. The most diabolical city on the planet was hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ each Sabbath. I can just imagine Paul's approach. There is a God, but the God is not a God that you've ever seen or heard of before. It's not a God of wood or a God of stone. It's not a God that is way out there, but a God that actually is like us. A God that actually came here and walked beside us on this planet for 33 years. A God who can relate to all of our weaknesses and all of our struggles. A God that actually loves us more than we actually love ourselves. I want to tell you about this God. His name is Jesus Christ. He was a Jew. And he actually kept a day holy called the Sabbath. And he wants to do something for yourself that you cannot do for yourself. And that is, he wants to cover all your weaknesses. All of those areas in your life that you know you fail at time and again, he wants to take care of all that. You know how you have pride and selfishness? He wants to cover that with his perfect life, because he lived a perfect life. And as Paul is preaching and teaching about Jesus, hear it again for the very first time. Jesus came and died for you and he's coming again for you. All he asks is that you believe in his offer. The reason why it's good news is it's free. It's free. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to qualify. Jesus offers you forgiveness and offers you eternal friendship if you'll just accept his offer of relationship. And the Corinthians are folding their hands. They've never heard this before. This is interesting. But the Jewish Corinthians say, wait a minute, let's just stop for a minute. This Jesus that you're saying is God, is he a Jew? Uh-huh. And he grew up where? And who were his parents? Uh-huh. Yeah. Couldn't be the Messiah. And so, Paul is quite frustrated. Acts chapter 18, verse 6 says, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You see, Paul's strategy was always to start in the synagogue in any city. That's where the Jews would assemble, and that's where he could at least take the scriptures from the Old Testament and try to connect the dots to show that Jesus was the Messiah. But their closed-minded hearts will not hear it. And so even Paul got frustrated, even though the Holy Spirit was with him. He got frustrated. He wasn't seeing the results. He said, you know, Jews, because of your closed-mindedness, we're going to have to go elsewhere. And in fact, you're responsible for your own life. The church on fire believes the Holy Spirit is working even when it doesn't seem like it. Acts chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door. Went where? Next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So all of a sudden, maybe a change of venue, but the Holy Spirit had been working, and now they're in somebody's house, and the message is being preached, and the Jew of Jews, the one who's in charge of the synagogues, he actually becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, him and his whole family. The Holy Spirit is powerful. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Can I change anybody's heart right here? Can I give you a really smooth sermon that will get you to want to surrender to Jesus all the way? I cannot. Can I somehow word it in a certain way that will just edge you over, you know, to be his follower all the way? Can I do that? Only the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit gives us a desire. But he uses the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of a broken man, to present a message that then he combines with his power. That's a partnership. So in this neutral location, here we have this house, Titius Justus, his house. And there we have the presentation of the gospel being made, and conversions are beginning to happen. The church on fire is always in need of key partners. There are more key partnerships in need. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut. I can relate to that. At Cenchrea. And because of a vow he had taken, they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue, which was his typical strategy, and reason with the Jews. So he's in a new city, right? He's in a very powerful city. I've been to Ephesus. It's an amazing city. Even the ruins today are incredible. You can see the amphitheater on the slope of the hill. You can walk down the colonnade and you can see the ancient library that was there. The largest temple in the world was there in Ephesus, the temple of Artemis, which was twice as large as the Parthenon in Athens. So this city was all about its Greek gods, and the particular goddess that they appreciated and worshipped the most was who? Diana. So here, against this backdrop, comes the Apostle Paul, but he's got some key partners now. Most importantly, he has the Holy Spirit, and he has this couple, husband and wife team. They come into the city to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in another letter that Priscilla and Aquila had the church meeting in their homes. See, they would be in Rome with Paul. Later, they would be in Rome. And they were also there in Corinth, and now they're in Ephesus. But they're always sharing their home, this power couple. And as it turns out, the home was a central meeting place, a central place of transactions for the gospel in the first century church. In fact, 39 times the book of Acts mentions some kind of ministry taking place in somebody's home. Acts 1 says the first church gathered together for 10 days and prayed for the Holy Spirit where? In somebody's home. Acts 2 says that they shared meals together, home to home. Acts 3 says that they taught and preached about Jesus in many homes, not just the synagogues. Acts 9 says it was in a house that Ananias came and dedicated and ordained Saul to ministry. Acts 10 says Cornelius invited Peter to his house and his entire home and household. They were baptized. It was at a house that the church prayed for Peter to be released from prison. And on many other occasions, we see homes used in ministry in the first century church. The Church on Fire is a church whose members share what they have for the cause of Christ. And part of that is sharing perhaps your home. Perhaps the Lord has given you the home that you have. And one part for ministry. To partner with Him. Some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, my home's not big enough. It's not good enough. It's not clean enough. It's not close enough. It's not whatever. If the Lord is putting it on your heart to share your house, to partner with Him, then I would say you will be so blessed to do it. Amen. So blessed. You say, well, what could I use my house for? Well, you could invite a member to the house. All right? You could invite someone over just to talk to them, just to get to know them, just to pray with them, just to encourage them. What if you were to open your house up for a small group, or a social group? You know, some of us have homes that we could share. Hey, you don't know how busy I am, Pastor. You don't know how messy the house is, Pastor. You know, friends, I know. I know. But if the Lord is putting it on your heart to be a partner in that way, you will be blessed. There's great joy when we share and partner with Jesus. Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their what? To their home. and explain to him the way of God more adequately. Okay? So once again, Priscilla and Aquila open up their home for ministry. Now I can just imagine they're in Ephesus there, right? And there's a guest speaker. And his name is Apollos. And he's actually quite engaging. They are wowed by his delivery and his power, but yet something seems to be missing in his understanding of Jesus. He knows the Bible. He knows enough that the Bible points to a Messiah and that it could be Jesus. Something's not quite complete in his presentation. And so they do what every good member does. When the preacher's off, they got to let him know. And guess what? You do need to let me know. I'm not kidding. Please, I'm not kidding. But in this case, they didn't have roast preacher for lunch that day. Instead, they had him home and they made apple pie on a silver platter. Because Proverbs 25:11 says, timely advice is lovely like golden apples in a silver basket. So there is a time, right, to even talk to the pastor and say, you know, that one point you made, I don't see it in the Bible. Maybe the pastor needs to be corrected. But here in this case, Apollos, he's new. He's new to the faith. And what did they do? But they first, I can imagine, built a relationship with him. You know, in their home, that's what happens naturally. And you know, I've been to some of your homes, and when we're together in your home, when you're in someone's home, the relationship begins to build. Trust is established. And once trust was established, then Priscilla said, you know, did you know that there's a baptism called the Holy Spirit? I know you know about John the Baptist's baptism of repentance, and that's half of it. Yes, we need to come and repent of our sins, but did you know that there's actually a Holy Spirit power that will come upon you and give you victory over your sins, and that that Spirit is actually Jesus in you? And did you know that Jesus not only died, but he rose again? He's coming again. Did you know that, Apollos? No one told me. And they educated him. The Bible says that as a result, Apollos became a powerful, more powerful preacher for the gospel. Why? Because of a powerful partnership where this couple decided to mentor someone who was newer to the faith. I wonder, do we need to let Pastor Miguel and Pastor Mitch and a few others do the mentoring in the church? Or I wonder if God is calling you to be a partner for those who are more new in the faith. Could that be another way that you could partner with him? You say, you know, my home, okay, that's not going to work. What about this way? Teaching, encouraging, befriending. You see, a church on fire is a church that mentors itself and has other leaders that are working with those that need it. Though the Apostle Paul was a gifted preacher, a brilliant administrator, the first century church could not get off the ground without key partnerships like Aquila and Priscilla. Perhaps you are a couple. Perhaps you are here today. You got your spouse sitting next to you. And you're like, hey, I can be Aquila. You could be Priscilla. You know, I have to tell you honestly that some of my best ministry experiences have been with my dear wife. When we have had someone over to the house, or when we have visited with somebody, or even done a Bible study, when my wife is there, it's always better. You might be thinking, yeah, but I'm not married. I'm single. You know, that doesn't apply to me. This whole sermon doesn't really, you know, I'm Aquila, Priscilla. I'm single. Or I have a spouse that's not going to really be an Aquila, okay? So that doesn't really apply to me. Well, then you're Apollos. Okay? You are called, you're called to partner in some way with your gifts. Friends, you have a gift, or two, or three. Do you love Jesus? Because he loves you. He loves you so much. That's why he came to this world. But the way the church is built is that he calls us to partner with him. We won't let our marital status hold us back, right? And whether or not we can serve, we will serve the Lord because we want to partner with him. And I want to acknowledge many of you who are already doing that. You already partner with Jesus. You're already sharing your gifts. And I affirm you. The Lord affirms you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For we are co-workers in God's service." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, oh Father God, Lord, you've just reminded us of the blessing and the honor to be partners with you in ministry, Lord. Whether it be a calling to encourage, a calling to instruct, a calling to teach, a calling to extend hospitality, whatever is the partnership that you require, that you need, Lord, I pray that each one of us would hear your Holy Spirit and move into that work if we're not already there. That, Lord, we would be that church on fire, filled with key partnerships on every pew, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.